So, three times in this section alone, Jesus declares, "Listen, I am coming soon." And we've talked about what soon means in God's terms. And in our communion, we've repeatedly stressed the fact that we are celebrating, we are remembering until he comes. So the coming of the Lord Jesus is something that is hopefully constantly on our visible horizon. It's our expectation. We don't know when it is. It may be later today, it may be tomorrow, it may be certainly today and an hour unknown to us. We've been asking questions of ourselves, and particularly we've begun towards, as we reach the end of this prophecy, to ask, how do we live now? How do we live now that we've been told and hopefully believe that Jesus is coming again, visibly, physically, and spiritually in the parousia, and that with him the Father and the Son will come to live permanently with the people of God? We're told, as a bride waits for and meets her husband, so too the church waits for the Lord. We've raised this question about how we should then live in discussions after the service. We raised it last week. These are some of the ways that we drew out from the book, and I added various others about how we live. And we're thinking again about that today, and particularly honing in on one phrase. The revelation Jesus Christ gave to John was to pass on to all the churches, but also in verse 10 of this chapter, we are told that we need to pass on this revelation and the substance of it. And I hope that you and I will be those that can listen to others and add our two penneth, but also that perhaps when some of the really wacky ideas come, that we might gently and with truth correct some of the wrong understandings that there are about the return of Jesus Christ in all humility. And so we are to live differently because of what we have seen about a world which is both visible and invisible. We should have a different perspective. We can be enabled by that, by a growing understanding that the Holy Spirit gives to us. And we stress this point that most of the universe is invisible. It is hidden. On Friday, as I was reflecting on what I'm learning from studying Revelation, and it's getting quite intense at times, and what I think God wants this church to learn, these are the words, the prayers that came to me. That we would be thoroughly earthed in heavenly realities, so that we would have our feet firmly on terra firma in this world, but that we would have heavenly perspectives about the world that is invisible. And just unpacking it a bit more, that we would have an awareness of the visible nature of God's kingdom, so we can see it coming on earth in people's lives, for instance, but also the invisible nature of God's kingdom, that the Spirit of God is at work powerfully in the world, and many people may not recognise that, but that is my growing longing. Here's the map again, which reminds us that God, the Spirit, speaks to real churches about real things. So we are concerned about reality and how that is manifested in the world. John, the apostle, is exiled on Patmos because he was too bold with the gospel. He shared this subversive message about the call back to God and why Jesus came. He is caught up in the Spirit. And we know that the prevailing threat of the day, and we've got this well into our heads if nothing else, around this time of AD 90 was the Roman Empire. And that empire manifests itself very differently in many generations. And so when we saw the rise of National Socialism and the fascist regime, we recognised in that many aspects of Babylon. But we also see, even in London today, many aspects of things that challenge God's kingdom. And the challenge for us is, like the people of John's day, to endure and to be faithful to Jesus and to live in the now, with the presence and the help of Jesus, but with this perspective that Jesus is coming back again. So we're concerned about the real world, but we recognise that the universe and the kingdom of God is far greater than in some ways our small planet. So we stay with our focus, which is how do we use the time that we have? I made the point that the most significant parallel in Scripture with Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible, is in fact the first chapters of Genesis, and that we see God's teaching, the doctrine of creation, from beginning to end in Scripture, not just in a few chapters, not just talking about 6 days or six eras, but God's creation, the fall and the new creation in Jesus Christ, right the way through the Bible. And I just do not want us to believers who get all chewed up with thinking about what happened on the first few days of planet Earth. I want us to be thinking about what God is doing through his Son, Jesus Christ. And the end of Revelation shows the passing of this old heaven and earth and Jesus making everything new. And John was told to write it down because that can be trusted, absolutely trusted. And the phrase that we focus in on today is, wash your robes clean. Wash your robes clean. Not just a beautiful picture of something most of us do nearly every day of the week, thank goodness for washing machines, but we need a few sort of spiritual washing machines. And I just read to you two verses. Well, I'm going to read the first one and later I'll read a translation, because the translation of verse 15 is not necessarily very helpful. Happy are those who wash their robes clean and so have the right to eat the fruit from the tree of life and to go through the gates into the city. And then we'll look at verse 15 in a minute, because they come together. We said last week that we need to get to know our fiancé, I think Ruth said. We need to get ready for the wedding. That metaphor, that picture that's used of the return of Christ, the consummation, the coming together of Christ and his church. And so we have this wonderful expression, the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit of God, both within us and filling the whole universe, and the bride, all of God's people who have the Spirit, say, come. And there should be that yearning within us for the return of Jesus Christ. We're glad we live in a day of salvation, but we're looking for that day, the end of this heaven and earth and all of its misery, as well as its joy, all of its failure. And today of all days, when we remember warfare, we remember the falling and the failing of humanity. And we remember the great heights that humanity can climb to, the acts of valour and kindness and goodness that are seen in warfare. So warfare itself speaks both of humanity created in the image of God and also humanity broken and fallen away from God. One of the things that was passed on is we are to wash and keep washing our robes clean. This is a reminder from last week. I just put it up on the screen. Seven things, and here again is the number of completion. Seven is coming out. Seven things that we are to be involved with and doing while we wait for Jesus. And they're paraphrased and unpacked here on the flip chart. So it's not staying up long. Here is a blessing. Those who wash their robes clean will be happy. Makarios. They will be blessed. So when you pray for somebody to be blessed, blessing, I know because of God's grace, often just comes anyway in isolation. But actually, those who wash their robes clean, who change the way they live so that the way they live pleases God, are blessed. They are deeply satisfied. They are actually envied by other people because they have something they don't have. And that's what that word blessed means. Happy and to be envied. And Jesus, as you know, talked all about blessing in Matthew 5-7. These are the blessed ones, those who wash their robes. So are your robes clean today? John is speaking. And if we go back, then blessings are also spoken about in verse 3 of this book. Those who read this book will receive a blessing. And if they obey the teachings of this book, they are blessed indeed. So clean clothes are a picture of righteous living. Right? Clean clothes are a picture not just of being washed by Jesus, which we celebrate in communion, but also righteous living, living in a way that pleases God. And so we need to keep our clothes clean. We don't just sit here today saying, my robes have been washed, I have clean robes, because Jesus once and for all was slain for my sin. That's absolutely true. But we need to encourage one another to live righteous lives, to do just things, to work for peace, to show acts of kindness, and so on. The present tense is used, so it's saying, go on washing your robes, so that what the world sees is our righteous acts. Let your good deeds so shine before all men that they may praise your Father in heaven. Live a righteous life. And we have no excuse for not doing that now that we've come to know Jesus. We know we're not saved by the works we do, but it's living to please God. So are our robes clean? Are we, as it were, wearing these amazing robes which at baptism people often symbolically wore? They didn't originally. A lot of people were baptized in the nude, I have to tell you, so that they actually showed they brought nothing to God. But people and certain churches try and demonstrate it. But actually, you know, it's not the wearing of a white robe at a baptism or a church service. It's the doing of righteous acts. That's what Jesus is looking for. So you could be here in filthy work clothes today, come straight from work, and that's fine in God's sight. He's looking at whether we're clothed in righteous acts. That's how we prepare for the bride, not just by a little bit of spit and polish helps, but by righteous acts, those who live according to the words of this prophecy. So clean clothes are a picture of righteous living, and we need to go on seeing that our clothes are clean. Many people find consistent righteous living very hard. I do. By nature, most of us have bursts of doing good and true living and lots of lapses in between. But as we mature in Jesus Christ, then hopefully our lives will be more and more righteous. Practical holiness, that's what righteous is. Living in a way that pleases God. Consistency, though, is very difficult for many. So we have been washed, aorist tense, by Christ, but we are to go on living clean lives. Our lives get very dirty. And it is necessary to keep coming to God. I'm delighted that Neil and Hillary led us in thinking about confession. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we can confess our sins to God, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not because we keep having to confess sins God has forgotten. Don't keep doing that. It's because I have to confess my attitude now is not always loving and not always kind. I do not always love my neighbour as I love myself. The things that are forgotten, God chooses not to remember. He's already forgiven them. But I am in constant need of being made clean. I need that constant sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Keep on changing me. And I go backwards sometimes. But are you making forward progress? Is your direction towards Jesus, not going back like the dog or the pig to their vomit, but going forward? The Bible's graphic, isn't it? Stop wallowing in the filth and go on to the purity. And the scripture says that those who learn to keep their robes clean by righteous living, as the people of Sardis did, some of you have not soiled your robes, have great blessing. And that we will have authority, the right, to eat the fruit of the tree of life, eternal life, to go on experiencing life, and also to enter the city, verse 27. Those great joys that are given to those who keep their robes clean. So in some ways, we can't just sit back on our laurels. We rest on what Jesus has done, but in the present, we live clean lives. And then we're told about the others. We are told where they are not and what they won't enjoy. Those who do not choose Jesus and to live for Jesus will not be in the city, and they won't enjoy eternal life, relationship with God and Jesus. And the scripture is very clear that our future fate is dependent upon our choices in this life. None of us deserves to be with God, but God sent his Son so that we might. The blessings that those who keep their robes clean experience are contrasted, really, with those that are choosing not to follow Jesus. Here's another example of how you've got to use scripture properly. And there are seven groups of people that will not be found in the city of God and will not experience eternal life. And I say again, and such were some of us. All right? But again, it's seven, the number of completion. First of all, there's no dogs in the city. Where's Liz? Did you know that? No dogs in the city. But this is nothing to do with collie dogs or sheepdogs or Dobermans, although somebody once on a Makeway march told me their idea of heaven was that you wouldn't need a pooper scooper. No dogs means there's no evil people. And I'm afraid, and Delroy reminded me in the week, that probably the worst insult to be used of an evil person is to say they're a dog. That's according to Psalms and Philippians. There are no dogs in the city, but I think in the new heaven and earth, I'm afraid there are going to be dogs and elephants and sharks and whales and everything, because the whole of creation is going to be redeemed, okay? So no evil people, no sorcerers, no fornicators. So any sexual sinners, not just certain people we like to group as sexual sinners, no murderers, no idolaters, and then two separate categories, none of whoever loves lies and whoever makes lives lies. So there are seven groups, and as I say, the whole of humanity strays into those groups. All right? So I'm not condemning groups of people. God says the whole of humanity is condemned, but for Jesus. All right? But for Jesus. And there is room for everybody. All right? That is why Jesus came. He does not want anyone to perish. So let's not write off groups of people. Let's not say they are never going to come to Jesus. Please, we can't do that. Okay, but it's very clear where they will not be, but for Christ. And the last slide. We are therefore to take warning. We are to remember to keep our clothes clean because we want to please God. Each of us has been guilty of the things that are described. And so we should seek to continuously wash our robes, to perform righteous acts, to please God, to live so close to Jesus. And we've all got a long way to go. Well, I have. You may have made it, but I haven't yet. Constantly confessing our need of God's cleansing and God's strength and the sanctifying work of God's Holy Spirit. I think this is a warning, but it's also speaking a great blessing, isn't it? God wants to bless people. And he said it is in living a righteous life, as God defines it, that people will be blessed. And people have found the emptiness of the world. If you want me to use old-fashioned language, I have tried the cisterns of the world, and they leak. All right? Nothing. Nothing. So here is the warning, here is the encouragement, here is the blessing. As we wait for Jesus, we are to keep our clothes, our robes clean. And today we remember that he's coming to be with us. And we say, the Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord Jesus. And we say to all who are thirsty, come. And the revelation ends and the scripture ends with the fact that we are reliant on the grace of the Lord Jesus. It actually doesn't end with the Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. That's just before. It says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with everyone. That's not just believers. They know the grace of God. But the grace of God with everyone. May every person on the planet experience the grace of Jesus, because he died for everyone. And we have to leave this table thinking about the grace of Jesus, that we have been forgiven, but also that we can say to those people who are very nice that we meet that that's not enough, and to the rogues and the dogs that we meet, that's not enough. Come to Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's just be still. Lord, your word is awesome, and through your word we see. Your word enables us to see, as we have sung today. We recommit ourselves to following you in the grace of God. We seek again the filling and overwhelming, the uplifting, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the lives of one another. We set ourselves to encourage one another to keep on meeting together, and all the more as we see the day of Christ's return approaching. We set ourselves to seek the thirsty and the lost. We set ourselves to seek to restore the sheep that have strayed from the fold. Lord, we follow you into the world. We love you. And we rejoice that you love us. We pray for your church, that we may live righteous lives and wear clean robes, so that the world may see and believe what belief in Jesus means. We pray for one another in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.